With this video that we're doing now, we close the book of Acts. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts. And I have to say, I really enjoyed my own little study of this chapter. Acts chapter 28 deals with the final part of Paul's trip to Rome, and it concludes with him being under house arrest in Rome. In fact, the chapter itself can be divided into three parts. Verse 1 to verse 10 deals with their time on the island of Malta. You'll recall that they were shipwrecked, and they landed on the island of Malta just south of Italy. And then verse 11 to verse 16 sort of gives the final leg of the journey to Rome. And there's also another time on board ship, and then over land by foot. And then verse 17 to the end of the chapter deals with Paul's time in Rome. He's under a house arrest, and he's testifying to the Lord Jesus there. And that's how the book of Acts closes. So let's look at the first part here, chapter 28, starting verse 1. When they escaped, they found out that it was Malta. Malta just south of Sicily. Sicily, of course, just south of the toe on the boot of Italy. And we get verse 2, and the natives, those the people who lived on the island, showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling, because of the cold. Recall now, they're already well into November, the month of November, and it's chilly. Even there in that part of the world, this time of the year, was chilly and rainy, and they were cold because they had been in the ocean, they were wet. So the natives there, they built a fire, and people started to dry out and warm themselves. Verse 3, we find an incident with Paul. When he had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper, that was like a snake, came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man was a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." And so they're in their superstitious thinking, they feel that Paul is being receiving divine retribution. He escaped the sea wreck only to be poisoned by a snake, but that's not what happened. For we see in verse 5 that he shook the creature off into the fire, but suffered no harm. And then they go to the other extreme in verse 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So we sort of went over the board in the other direction. From someone under the divine retribution as a murderer, but now someone who is a god. Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So Paul's really given an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. But of course, behind such demonstrations in these days of the apostles, when signs and wonders were operating at such a level, that was always the gospel testimony. No doubt he shared the gospel, preached the gospel when he was there, although Luke doesn't really record it. Verse 9, so when this was done, the rest on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And so we find in verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. So they found another ship of the line of the imperial fleet from Alexandria, another grain ship that the centurion was able to locate and go on board. He could automatically go on board with his prisoners because it belonged to the emperor, the fleet, under contract, of course, privately owned, but an under contract to the empire to bring grain from Egypt. And so when the centurion came on board, he would become as an officer of the ship. And so it was no problem for him to do that. We find that the ship's figurehead was the twin brothers. So you on the prow of the ship, they would have these figureheads. The twin brothers were really the sons of Zeus, right? Castor and Pollux in Greek mythology. Luke records these types of little details. And no doubt, part of the reason perhaps here is to show the contrast between the truth of the gospel, of the truth of the living God that was coming into the European world, who up to this point have been totally pagan, and showing the background, the contrast into which the gospel was coming. And then we find in verse 13, from there we circled around and reached Rigam. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Now this city Puteoli is actually today the city of Naples, but midway up the coast, 245 miles south of the city of Rome. And so they pulled into what is the Bay of Naples. And it says in verse 14, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. It's lovely that the first thing they do when they come to a place, they find brethren. And they stayed there 7 days. Again, no doubt to be there on the Lord's Day, to remember the Lord Jesus and his death as he has requested us to do. And that's the pattern of the early Christians, was always to remember the Lord Jesus and the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And that's no doubt what goes on here, although it's not actually spelled out, but we would assume this. And it's nice to see that we found brethren. They were not part of a party, a denomination, a sect, a splint group off of the church, or anything like that. None of these things existed at this point. If you were a Christian, you were with the brethren, and that was it. Sometimes it would be lovely if it was like that again, wouldn't it be? If we could just be brethren, and that all the barriers would fall. But those aren't the days we're living in, and I don't think we can go back to that time, unfortunately. And so we find at the end of verse 14, and so we went toward Rome. Now they were on foot. They were heading to Rome, and we find in verse 15, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and three inns. These actually are two towns, okay? And when Paul saw them, he thanked God, and he took courage, okay? It's lovely to see that brothers in Rome had heard about Paul. You know, news travels fast. There was no messaging, no texting, no Facebook, like we have today, where we have instant contact. But nevertheless, words traveled fast that Paul, the great apostle Paul, was on the way to Rome to visit them. And so some of them were so excited about this that they came out from these two towns, which were 40 miles and 30 miles respectively south of Rome, to meet Paul. It's lovely to see that. And when Paul saw these brethren, he took courage, he thanked God. And then we get in verse 16, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So the centurion handed the apostle Paul over to a Roman soldier, and no doubt Paul was actually chained to him. That's generally how it's pictured as being done, that he would be literally chained to the soldier. And if not that, at least under close guard. And this soldier was commissioned to care for Paul and to keep an eye on him as well. Now, I should just say, here now, Paul's in Rome. The year is AD 60. We should just stop for a sec and take a look at what has Paul written. Because at this point, Paul has already written the Romans, that epistle, you know, that follows the book of Acts. We see, if we turn the page over, we find, you know, Paul's epistle to the Romans. But although it is found in our Bible immediately following the book of Acts, it was actually already written at this time. Of AD 60. Indeed, 3 years previously, in AD 57, Paul had written Romans, I think it's, if memory serves me, from the city of Corinth. So the Romans had already gotten Paul's epistle. In fact, by this point, Paul had already written all his foundational epistles, what I call his foundational epistles, all his prison epistles, all the epistles that were written before he was under arrest. And that would include 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. And that's the general order in which I believe they were written, although some think Galatians was before 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's hard exactly to determine that, but those were the two earliest epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Romans. And so these epistles had already been written, and the year is now A.D. 60. And so we move on to the second part of the chapter is Paul's, or actually the third part of the chapter, Paul's ministry in Rome, okay? His ministry in Rome. Verse 17 says, and after 3 days, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go, but because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you because of the hope of Israel. I am bound with this chain. So Paul basically explains to not the Jewish Christians, but the Jewish people dwelling in Rome. Again, Paul wants to bring the gospel to the Jews that are in Rome and also to the Gentiles, which are in Rome, right? And we get that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. Okay, so it's the Jew first and then the Greek, the Gentile. That was Paul's method. And he states that when he wrote the Romans 3 years previously. What I like about this is that when Paul arrives in Rome, in verse 17, he doesn't waste any time. He doesn't let any moss grow, you know, on him. It says after 3 days, he called the leaders of the Jews together. He just took enough time to set up in his new situation. We find that at the end of the chapter, he's in a rented house. He rents out a house, and they probably have to set up house and so on. It takes 3 days to do that. You know, you think, you know, in our, you know, first world, modern, you know, world of modernity and, you know, wealth that we have and our self-centeredness and everything, if that was us and we had experienced all the things that Paul had experienced, you know, shipwreck and arrest and standing before leaders and tribunals and so on, we said, well, now I'm gonna have to have some self-care days. I'm gonna have to have a mental health break. You know, I'm gonna take a month off and just, you know, go, you know, have a rest. But that's not Paul. Okay, he doesn't waste any time. Of course, he's an exceptional person, an exceptional figure, full of energy and zeal for the Lord Jesus. So Paul declares to the Jews in Rome why he is there, why he's under arrest, and that he's innocent. But really, it's just so he can share the gospel with them. And he's explaining why he's under arrest. That's what he mentions at the end of verse 20. I am for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Probably referring to the chain by which he was chained to the Roman soldier. So in verse 21, we get the response of the Jews in Rome. They said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So they say, look, we haven't heard anything about you. So apparently the charges of the Jews in Jerusalem had never reached the ears of the Jews in Rome, okay? But what they have heard, they've heard about this sect that's spoken against everywhere. Of course, that's the church, the Christianity, the truth of the gospel, of the truth of what is called the way. Remember, we found earlier that the early Christians were called the people of the way. And the Jewish people hear that Paul's speaking to, said that it's spoken against everywhere. So we want to hear more about that. So that's Paul's open door, right, to share the gospel with these guys. So verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So Paul's declaring to them the things of the kingdom of God, right? All the things written in the law and the Moses concerning Jesus. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's all about Jesus and the law and the prophets. And we could add to that the Psalms, all declare him prophetically. And so Paul, from morning to evening, was reasoning and preaching to these men in his rented house, declaring to them these things. And then we find in verse 24, and some were persuaded by these things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And that's always the response. You know, some will accept it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive that testimony, and others will reject it. And the word that's used here to describe the rejection is quite strong. In my translation, which is the New King James, it says some disbelieved. The New American Standard has some would not believe, okay? The word in the Greek is literally against belief, you know? Pisteo, against faith, against belief. They would not believe. It's like an act of the will. And then Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah. It says in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, you know, Paul sort of gave them a blast of the shotgun here. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophets, to our fathers, saying, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And so we'll just read it. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. So this is a prophecy, as I said, from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And it's a prophecy of judicial blindness, of unbelief upon the people of Israel. And this is quoted several times throughout the New Testament, this prophecy. It was a long time coming. It was written 700 years before Christ came. But we see the Lord Jesus quotes it in Matthew 13 when he preached on the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And then we find the Apostle John quotes it in John chapter 12 because of the unbelief of the people, you know, that their eyes were blind, that they couldn't see the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 12, you'll find it quoted. And it's also quoted in the book of Romans, chapter 11, where Paul describes the fact that judicial blindness has fallen upon the people of Israel. And it says for a season, like for a season, it's not permanent. God will remove that veil eventually from the eyes of the people of Israel. And then we have the quotation here from Paul to the his Jewish listeners, which is actually the last quotation of it in the New Testament, as far as a historical chronological point of view. As I say, Romans, although the book follows the book of Acts in our Bibles, the book of Romans actually was written before the book of Acts, and 3 years before the events found here in the book of Acts, I should say. And so technically, these words of Paul in verses 26 and 27 are the last time these words are uttered in relation to the people of Israel. So that blindness continues. But, you know, as I said, this is now AD 60. That's the year we're looking at here as these events that we're reading about. 10 years later, the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was flattened by the Romans in AD 70. And the Jews were dispersed. The temple was totally wiped out. Only 10 years after these words, that was accomplished. And so we see things are coming to a head, right, for the people of Israel in connection with reception of their Messiah. So we continue on, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Okay? And that's how it's been for the last 2,000 years. The gospel continues to go out amongst the Gentile nations, and many thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, yea, even millions have been brought to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior from amongst the nations. That work is still going on. And then we get verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute amongst themselves. So they were arguing amongst themselves about Paul's doctrine, about the message of the gospel. And then we get the concluding verses of Acts 20. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years. Okay, we know that he was the start of the AD 60 when he arrived in Rome. And 2 whole years in his own rented house, he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidding him, or as the Darby translation has it, with all confidence and unhinderedly, that he continued doing this unhinderedly without hindrance for 2 whole years. So the sort of the history of this, so Paul's in this under house arrest for 2 years, preaching the gospel every day as much as he could. It was during this period, this two-year period, that he wrote his so-called prison epistles, which were really his house arrest epistles, not his prison epistles, his house arrest epistles, although we call them his prison epistles. And what the epistles that he wrote during these 2 years are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And then he was released, okay? And between 62 and 65 AD, there was a three-year period, Paul was released, and we don't have any record of that. We don't know what he did. Perhaps he went to Spain. His plan was originally to go to Spain. I'll mention that in a minute. And then he was arrested again, and then AD 66, arrested, and then he was put in an actual prison in Rome, the Mamertine prison, which is a prison for criminals and a prison for those who were, you know, crimes against the state and that type of thing. He would stand before Caesar, and he was martyred in the year of AD 67, 68. Okay. Peter was too, around the same period, martyred by Nero. So we don't know what happened in between that time, but we know when he was in his final prison period, he wrote the second epistle to Timothy. I should say that during that time of freedom, between AD 62 and 65, he did write 2 epistles. He wrote 1 Timothy and he wrote Titus. But what I mean is we don't really know where he went or what he did. But he did write Titus, he did write 1 Timothy, and then in his final actual imprisonment, he writes the second epistle to Timothy. And there he alludes to his impending martyrdom. And that really comes out in chapters 1 and in chapter 4 of the second epistle of Timothy. Now, Paul had a desire to go to Spain via Rome. His original plan was to go to Rome, and then from there go to Spain. And church history, church tradition says he did actually go to Spain during that three-year period between the 2 arrests, between his house imprisonment and then the final imprisonment in the actual prison in Rome when he wrote his last epistle. So we'll just look at a couple of passages to show that. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, just flip over a page to Romans chapter 1, and we look at verse 10. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. And Paul, when he's writing 3 years previous to his house arrest, he's writing the Romans, and he says, making request if by some means, he's speaking of his prayers here, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. You know, he had never seen the Romans face to face. He knew some of them from different occasions, but he had never been to the assembly in Rome, and there were many there he had not seen face to face, although some of them he knew personally also. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged to gather with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. So he had a desire to go to Rome. But when we come to chapter 15, we get some more details. Turn over to chapter 15 and verse 22. His plan to visit Rome. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire of these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey. So his idea was on his way to Spain, he would stop in Rome and see them there. Now he was in Corinth, he was in Greece, he was collecting money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. We've already studied that in the book of Acts. See in verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And so he did. He went up to Jerusalem, for it had been pleased by those from Macedonia and Achaia, that is northern and southern Greece, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. So the Gentile Christians got a gift together to give the poor saints in Jerusalem. Therefore, when I have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. This is Paul's plan. After he was to bring the gift to Jerusalem, and then he would come to Rome and then visit those in Rome. And then from there, he would go to Spain. And so he asked for their prayers in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for the saints should be acceptable, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so this prayer was answered. It was answered partially and answered fully, just not the way Paul expected, but answered partially from what he desired and what he expected. He was delivered from those in Judea in the sense that they would have killed him, and the Romans intervened, and remember, on the temple steps. And so he was spared death at their hands, okay? And he did come to Rome. But he came to Rome courtesy of the Roman government on the imperial fleet, the grain fleet, the ships from Alexandria, and under the care and watchful eye of the Roman centurion. So the prayer was answered. So now he's in Rome, and so many have assumed that in that period of freedom between his first imprisonment, his house arrest that we're reading in chapter 28, and then that 3-year period of freedom before he was arrested again and then martyred. During that time, it's believed that he was able to go to Spain. We can't prove that absolutely. So let's just come back. We'll close off chapter 28 here. So I just want to be clear on the writing of Paul's epistles. I just want to go over that one more time. I don't know if I was that clear as to the time frame. We'll run by that one more time, then I'll have a little closing word here. So previous to AD 60, previous to the events recorded here that we have in chapter 28, Paul wrote his foundational epistles, okay? First and Second Thessalonians, Galatians, First and Second Corinthians, and Romans. Then now, between 60 and 62 AD, under house arrest, he writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Then he is free for 3 years. Again, could have gone to Spain, we don't know. But during that time, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Then he was rearrested and was to stand before Caesar on trial. And he wrote 2 Timothy during that period. And then came his martyrdom. Okay. But I love this concluding. It's sort of the book of Acts sort of ends sort of abruptly, but it says that Paul was continuing unhinderedly. He was not hindered, even though he was under arrest of sorts. But God's word is not hindered. And Paul speaks about this in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is in reference, of course, to his final arrest, a more solemn and serious arrest, if you can put it that way. his conditions were much more severe. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And Paul says there, for which I suffer trouble, that is for the gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But notice he says this, but the word of God is not chained. Okay, the word of God is not chained. And I've sort of have applied this to our own situation. You know, as I've recorded these videos, we're during the pandemic, you know, the COVID-19 pandemic started in 2020. Now we're in, as I record this, in the year 2022. I don't want to date these videos because they may outlast me, right? But just to give you like the context and sort of an application. And some of us have been a little getting impatient and, you know, sort of chomping at the bit and complaining a little bit, you know, restrictions in the assemblies and restriction in traveling and it's cumbersome, you know, and you know. But the thing is, let's remember, this is the thing we have to remember, okay? God is sovereign, and God's word is not hindered, okay? God's word is not hindered. And a final little thought and connection that we have here, we find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, you know, when Paul was under this house arrest that we're reading of in Acts chapter 28, he wrote this, and Philippians 1, verse 13, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What Paul's saying there is that he's leaving a great impression upon the Romans, even the whole, you know, upper echelon of the Roman government and society during this two-year period of his house arrest. He had a great impact, right? Even though he was in chains, but his chains were in Christ. He was making Christ known. And, you know, the Lord told Paul when he got converted that he would witness and testify before kings and great men and bear witness of him to the Gentiles. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, we actually see the impact there of Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Well, that may not have been Caesar's immediate family necessarily. There may be some, but his close administration, you know, those connected with his house. So that's amazing, the impact that Paul had. So the word of God is not hindered. Paul continued unhinderedly, and the gospel is still going out unhinderedly. And so we don't have to get nervous. We don't have to, you know, panic, you know, when things don't seem to be working out and there's hindrances and so on. God's in control, and the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not in chains. Well, may the Lord encourage you as you go over this chapter yourselves and study it. And I'm sure that you'll get even more out of it than I did, but I certainly enjoyed it and was encouraged by it. May the Lord bless you. Until next time, amen.